I come now to the design of the cross. Again in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Then the second half of verse 5. The design of the cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. What's the design? The design is that on the cross he was working peace. It's called the council of peace, the covenant of peace, the transaction of peace, the work of peace. And while he was on that cross, the cross was the instrument of reconciliation, making atonement, making strangers to be at one.
And welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that the Lord's Word has already stirred your heart and you'll join with us through the program today as we air the Lord's Word, as we bring these items of music and praise. We begin with our Bible reading in Matthew 14 today. Matthew 14, verse 1. And at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger, and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, and took up the body, and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Most birthday parties are happy times, but this turned out to be a real tragedy. It began with a feast, with music, and with dancing. It ended with an execution, with a head on a plate, and with a sorrowful funeral for the disciples. Herod offered to Herodias any wish to have the kingdom for her dancing favors. Most young girls would ask for some personal favor, jewelry, clothes, or some honor. But these things were not requested at all. A deep spirit of revenge was at work. Herodias was persuaded by her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist. John had preached against the adulterous marriage of Herod and his pseudo-wife. For this he had been imprisoned. Now, in the hour of opportunity, the dark evil of revenge broke loose. Herod was in a real fix. He couldn't do a thing to prevent the death of John. He was surrounded by witnesses who heard his promise to his daughter to ask for anything, and she had asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. Now he must deliver. It was a sad day for the disciples to bury the corpse of John. Their hearts were filled with grief. Note what they did in the midst of their sorrow. Verse 12 says, And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. There they found their comfort in telling the Lord Jesus. This is our opportunity for prayer, when sorrow and disappointment fills our heart. The Lord is the sympathizing Jesus. Just the act of telling and sharing the events is to share the burden. The Lord knew all about it and was the one who controlled the very events. But in the very act of returning to the Lord, there was balm for the souls of the disciples. Here is a model for all Christians in their times of trouble. This is your example. When there are tears in your eyes, sorrow filling your heart, and circumstances that seem far beyond your control, then do what the disciples did. Go and tell it unto Jesus. Yes, just go and express with your own words in prayer how you feel, what you're thinking. Tell him all about what is in your mind and heart. And in the very expression of prayer, there is relief for the Christian. What does the person who is not a Christian do? How can he pray? He has no faith. He has no Savior. He has no basis on which to trust and take solace in the grace of the Lord. This is where the believer, the Christian, is in a strong, strong position. You are invited to come boldly onto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it is in those times of need that the Lord is your strength. The Lord is your companion and friend. In Hebrews 2:17 it says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That means that he runs to their aid. He is not one who stands aloof and afar off, but he runs in. He helps. He enters into the heart issues of his people. And that is what prayer does for the Christian. It brings comfort, solace, and relief. I wonder if I may ask you a very personal question. Do you pray? Will you pray now? That, in fact, is an even more pertinent question. Will you ask the Lord to come into the situations of your life? Will you ask him to be your Savior? Ask him to be your counselor and friend. And in your times of trouble, run to him. Tell it all to Jesus. Tell him all your sins. Tell him all your cares. Tell him all your problems. Tell him all your needs. And yes, you will find that he does care. As Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's unite in prayer today, and we'll ask the Lord to work the very truth of these things in our hearts today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee today for the Lord Jesus, who is a friend to those in time of need, a friend of sinners, those who realize, perhaps even for the first time, that they have sinned against God and need the cleansing, washing power of Jesus' precious blood. We ask today that thou wilt cause men to go to the Lord Jesus and to experience the power of the cleansing blood of the Lord, and to go to the Lord in prayer to find relief from those pressing, hurting, aching problems. We pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wilt put thine arms about thy people to comfort and solace. We thank thee that thou dost succor us in any time of trouble. And we pray that thou wilt be gracious to minister to every heart, to meet every need, and to cause thy word to be the power of God to minister grace to every soul. Save the lost, draw your people closer to yourself. And we do thank you, Lord, that even in those times of trouble, that we do experience your closeness and your fellowship. And so grant your fellowship today. And we will put our trust in thee and give thee all the praise and the glory through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
come and go, summer sun and winter snow. Though the passing years to earth their changes lend, there is one whose love so free for all time will changeless be. Jesus always is the same true friend. Jesus is my dearest friend every day. Jesus is my dearest friend, come what may. Tongue or pen could never tell how much he loves me. Jesus is my true and dearest friend. Time's swift current onward glides, there is nothing which abides. Through the fleeting years, all things must surely end. Friends may fail or faithless be, but there's one who cares for me. Jesus always is the same true friend. Jesus is my dearest friend every day. Jesus is my dearest friend, come what may. Tongue or pen could never tell how much he loves me. Jesus is my true and dearest friend. Then while time speeds on its way, let us live from day to day, to be those on whom the Master can depend. For though nothing shall endure, of this truth my heart is sure, Jesus always is the same true friend. Jesus is my dearest friend every day. Jesus is my dearest friend, come what may. Tongue or pen could never tell how much he loves me. Jesus is my true, my dearest friend.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us here on the program today, and I trust that you will be encouraged and blessed. Isaiah 53 is the gospel passage par excellence in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah was the evangelist of the Old Testament. He preached Christ more than any other of the Old Testament prophets. And in this passage, we have a very clear exposition of the death and sufferings of our Lord Jesus. It was this passage that Philip expounded to the Ethiopian, who was seated in his chariot reading the scriptures. And Philip asked him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I, except some man explains this to me?" And Philip preached unto him Jesus. He had no inhibitions at all of preaching the Jesus of the New Testament, expounding Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, and setting forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus related in that passage. And that's exactly what we want to do here in Isaiah 53 today, and I trust that you will stay tuned with us as we look into the very purpose of the cross, the design, and the death of our Lord Jesus on that cruel gibbet at Calvary when he suffered in our place. So stay tuned. May the Lord bless you through his word from the pulpit of our church here as we let the Bible speak.
Then we come to the darkness of the cross. And again, substitution is the reason for the darkness of the cross. Because this is the spiritual suffering of the Lord. Now Luke 23 tells us that about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That would be, in real terms, from noonday to 3 p.m. 3 hours of thick, heavy darkness over all the earth. Now, whether it was true that here in Western American continent there was darkness here and also in Australia, I don't know. But certainly written from the perspective of men and the known world at that time, there was around Calvary an eclipse unlike anything ever before. The sun ceased to shine, and the cross was shrouded in the deepest darkness. And it was during that darkness that our Lord Jesus cried out this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I can only hang on those words and glean from those words what my little brain can comprehend. But it tells me that there was a transaction between God and the Son, where the Son felt and endured in his soul the agony of being forsaken of God. And that darkness is like hell, the blackness of hell. And our Lord Jesus, during that time, endured hell to be forsaken of his Father and crying out, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we come to Isaiah for the answer. And the answer is, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now there are three terms that I detect here in this chapter. The one is born. He's borne our iniquities, carried our sorrows, smitten of God. And then we looked at verse 10, that it pleased the Father to bruise him. The word bruise means beat to pieces, crush. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Paul also says in Romans 8 that God spared not his own Son. And so every guilt, every curse of the law, every indebtedness, every sin that you and I have committed, and all the sins of his people for whom he suffered, the Lord Jesus carried them, bore them, was bruised for them, during the darkness of the cross. But it was our sins, not his own. And therein is substitution. The vicarious, instead of me, sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. He took my place and died for me. And all of what our Lord endured as the suffering Savior, both from the hands of men, but also from the hands of God, was due to our sin, The only reason for the suffering and death of Christ was that he took the place of the guilty. He had no sins of his own. He was the spotless Son of God. There was no sin in him. So the only guilt for which he was bearing suffering was our guilt. What a wonderful, amazing truth this is. I come to the hymn writer for some help to try and articulate this, because let me tell you that this is the most difficult thing to express. The hymn writer said this: "A trembling soul I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me, I took thy place and died for thee. No other hope, no other plea, he took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me." And one more verse: "Here rests my heart, assurance sweet, his blessed work he will complete, since in his love so great and free, he took my place and died for me." If you can grasp the comfort that the hymn writer found in this, in other words, he's saying, "Here rests my heart with assurance sweet, his blessed work he will complete." In other words, a Savior who would take my place on a cross, not only enduring what men did do to him, but endure the wrath of a holy God. Will he ever let me go to hell? Would such a Savior allow me to fall into the wrath of God again? Never. Such a Savior that took my place upon that tree and bore it all is my Savior true, and in whom I can have absolute confidence will carry me to glory. And so that's the darkness of the cross. I come now to the design of the cross. Again in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Then the second half of verse 5. The design of the cross. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." What's the design? The design is that on the cross he was working peace. It's called the counsel of peace, the covenant of peace, the transaction of peace, the work of peace. And while he was on that cross, the cross was the instrument of reconciliation, making atonement, making strangers to be at one, so that those that were afar off are made nigh. And this is the way back to God. The design of the cross is to make the rebellious transgressor. And you'll notice how that is mentioned here in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions." And in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's the rebellious. And didn't you go astray? Didn't you seek your own way? If you know the nature of sheep, you'll know how they just love to find their own paths, do their own thing, get lost from the flock. Every sheep is a prodigal, and we're prodigals. We're rebellious. We went our own way. We went down into the deep, dark pathways of sin. We sought to find pleasure in the places of iniquity. And there, God found us. And by the cross, the chastisement of our peace was upon the Lord Jesus. That was his work. That was the part of being a servant. He was serving the Father, but he was serving us, that he might make peace. And it says, "By his stripes we are healed." His stripes, Now, in the judgment hall, of course, he was beaten and flagellated. And on the cross, he was a mass. Chapter 52, 13 says his visage was marred more than any man. What a sight he was when he hung on that tree. When Pilate presented him to the people, he said, "Behold the man." And he had so flagellated him that he thought that with the mess of his body, that people would have pity on him and think that he had been suffered enough. But they took him to the cross anyway. He had to die on a cross. He had to die on a tree. And he had to die. He had to yield up all his blood. And in doing so, it was the design of God that he would make peace. And so now that cross is the instrument whereby strangers become the friends of God. Prodigals come back to God. The very vilest of sinners are made to be at one with God by the blood of the cross. That cross is described to us like the pole that the Israelites looked to when they were bitten by the serpents. They were to look to the pole with the brazen serpent. And when they looked, they lived. And in John 3, we are told that they that look to Christ as a suffering Savior in their place, as their substitute, as a sacrifice whose blood was poured for them, whose sacrifice was a peace offering for them, will live. Will live and live forever.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.